Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, and they all followed him. As we come to these verses, let's go to them in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we come to you this morning, not to hear Pastor Steve talk, but to be with you. Lord, let each of our hearts hear what the Spirit would have us to hear. Let each of our hearing, Lord, help cause us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Scholars have divided Jesus' three-year ministry, which started after his baptism and the testing in the desert, into three parts. A year of inauguration or introduction, a year of popularity, and a year of opposition. The majority of what happened during that first year is found only in John's gospel, really from John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. Some of the highlights, which some of you probably remember, were Jesus' first miracle at the wedding in Cana, his cleansing of the temple, his talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where we get John 3:16, Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman in Sychar. In today's scripture, Matthew picks the story up towards the end of that first year. Matthew began with Jesus' return to Galilee. We read that when Jesus returned to Galilee, he returned after hearing about the arrest of John the Baptist. But it wasn't out of fear from King Herod. As the Messiah, for one thing, Jesus feared no man. For that matter, if he had been afraid of Herod, if he wanted to escape from Herod, he wouldn't have gone to Galilee, since Galilee was also under Herod's control. John seemed to explain better why Jesus returned to Galilee. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Begin with the first verse. John 4, beginning verse 1. John writes, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Jesus wasn't afraid of the Pharisees, but at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus wanted to avoid having a premature confrontation with them. When the time was right, Jesus would face the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He'd call them hypocrites, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, snakes. But now was not the time. Luke adds in his record that when Jesus returned to Galilee, he first went to his hometown of Nazareth, where his brothers and his sisters were still living. Luke chapter 4 records some of the details of the time in his former hometown. Jesus went to synagogue, and as a returning successful preacher, he was asked to read the scriptures. However, When he revealed that his ministry would include Gentiles, Luke wrote in Luke chapter 4, verse 29, the people got up, drove Jesus out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That is, they tried to kill Jesus. Matthew covered all of this by writing, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Leaving the rather hostile Nazareth, Jesus made Capernaum his base of operations and his new hometown, his hometown for his ministry in this province of Galilee. The Jews who lived in Galilee were less sophisticated and traditional than those that lived down in Judea, especially the snobs that lived in Jerusalem. The historian Josephus wrote that Galileans were fond of innovation, by nature disposed to change, and they delighted in seditions. Matthew 26, when Peter's in the garden, indicates that Galileans had a distinct accent. Basically, we probably would say Galilean Jews were considered Jewish hillbillies. Matthew wrote that Jesus' arrival in Galilee fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies found in Isaiah chapter 9, part of a messianic prophecy that all of the Jewish readers would know. For the record, Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. They settled in the northernmost part of the Promised Land, near the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth was in the territory of Zebulun. Capernaum was in Naphtali. The way of the sea, it was a trade route. It ran from Damascus through Capernaum down to the Mediterranean Sea. So because of this, Jesus' ministry would reach those traveling through that region, including people beyond Jewish Galilee. And this included Gentiles. Ever since the Assyrian Wars, way back in 732 BC, Galilee and the surrounding area had experienced Gentile settlements and influence. And because of this, the Jews that remained in Galilee have been greatly weakened in both biblical and traditional Judaism. Here, where the darkness was the greatest, an area as much Gentile as Jewish, the Galilee of the Gentiles, if you please, they would be the first to hear the Messiah's message. That Jesus centered much of his ministry in Samaria and Galilee, rather than in Jerusalem and Judea, demonstrated that the gospel of salvation was for the whole world, not just the Jews. The phrase that Matthew wrote, from that point on, Jesus began to preach, marks a turning point in Matthew's account. All the preparations are complete. Now that John's public ministry had come to an end, Jesus, the Messiah, began to preach the same message that John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Just like John, Jesus said the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven was to repent, to turn from sin. This is the first demand of the gospel. The first requirement of salvation is repentance. As Peter had preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus' call, I suspect, was a little more imperative than John's. The King of Kings, the Messiah, wasn't just coming. He had arrived. Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus didn't just proclaim the good news and teach the people God's truth. He also chose a few men whom he would train for the work of the kingdom. Matthew wrote, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. This wasn't the first time, the first encounter between these four men and Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. This is way back when John baptized Jesus. Verse 35. The next day, a couple of days after the baptism, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, or if you want, 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The other named disciple has been traditionally identified as the Apostle John, but we don't know. It was probably Andrew, Peter, John, and perhaps James, and maybe some other disciples who were the ones who went with Jesus to the wedding in Cana, where they saw him turn the water into wine and where they believed in Jesus. So when Jesus found them here at the Sea of Galilee, about a year has passed since he first met them. During those months, from what they had seen, from what they had heard, they had plenty of time to think about, to ponder who Jesus was. Matthew doesn't write why they went back to fishing, but the response of both pairs of men wasn't an emotional spur-of-the-moment decision. They must have been waiting for this momentous occasion to join Jesus as he began his mission. So they responded at once and left their nets and followed him. These backwoods fishermen from hillbilly Israel had little education, little spiritual perception, and probably little religious training. When Jesus began to teach them, especially when he spoke in parables, they often didn't understand him. But Jesus chose them, and over the next 2 to 3 years, they were trained to be his apostles. All the disciples may not have been as rough and unpromising as these first four were. But did you notice? None were chosen from the Jewish religious leaders. Religious leaders who weren't ready to be taught by this man from Galilee. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had this calling in mind when he wrote the first part of 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It goes like this. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God chose the weak, the unwise, to serve him, so that the power that we see in them goes to God and not to them. After Jesus called these disciples to join him to be fishers of men, Jesus set out on an extensive tour throughout Galilee, an area about 30 by 60 miles. And Jesus' time was filled with over 300,000 people in about 200 villages. Matthew summarized this tour of as teaching, preaching, and healing. In the next five chapters of Matthew, Matthew compiles Jesus' words and gives examples of these healings. Jesus probably didn't visit every village, but an area of 30 by 60 miles was small enough that if someone wanted to see Jesus, they could. Although this area was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles, Jesus concentrated at the Jewish synagogues. The synagogue wasn't part of the Mosaic Law. You don't find it back in the first five books of the Old Testament. Synagogues were developed during the Babylonian exile. It was made to be the primary place for worship, but also for studying, for community fellowship, and even legal activity. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus would be welcomed into most synagogues. As a visiting rabbi, he'd be asked to read and expound on Scripture. Synagogue teaching was basically expository, That is, a portion of Scripture was read and explained section by section, sometimes verse by verse. And when he spoke in the synagogues, Jesus explained the nature of his message from the Old Testament Scriptures, proving that he was the expected Messiah. He was teaching. He was explaining or interpreting truth to those that already knew the Old Testament Scriptures. But when he was on the countryside, where there were many who were not proficient in the Old Testament, Jesus would preach. Preaching is proclaiming or announcing truth. To those that didn't know the Scriptures, Jesus would give a straightforward proclamation of the message, like the Sermon on the Mount. Finally, Jesus not only taught and preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he demonstrated his authority, his messiahship, by healing every disease and sickness. Nothing was beyond his ability. This was conclusive proof that he was divine. He was the King of Kings. He was the Messiah. Matthew wrote that the response to Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing was astounding. Even Jews and Gentiles outside the borders of Galilee heard about Jesus and came to be healed and to follow him. Those coming to Jesus were primarily Jews, but they came from everywhere. Jesus was generating a tremendous stir in Israel with his message of the coming of the kingdom, which was confirmed by all of his healings. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The people to whom Jesus preached and taught walked in the darkness of moral and spiritual depravity. They walked in sin. Jesus came to lead the people from darkness into light. And because his time was limited, Jesus chose disciples to continue spreading the light of the gospel after he returned to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul wrote, "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." As his children, as Christians, we need to take the light of Jesus wherever we go in our sinful world, in what we do, as well as in what we say. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." When Jesus called the four fishermen, they already knew who he was. They already walked with him. But when Jesus called them to be fishers of men, they had to make a decision. Their response to Jesus' call is a challenge to every Christian to get his or her priorities right. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, is addressed to every Christian. Not everyone is called to be a professional minister or an evangelist or a missionary. But whatever your occupation, wherever you live, wherever you shop, being a Christian means that your priority is to reach out in the power of the Holy Spirit to those around you with the good news that Jesus saves. It's now our task to pass on the gospel, the light that we have received. Because without it, the world outside will die eternally. People will spend eternity in hell. All those who receive the light now bear the responsibility as missionaries of Christ to shine as lights in a dark world with the light of Jesus Christ. Do you want a life full of meaning? To feel, to know that you accomplished something with your life? Then accept Jesus' call. Join him in advancing the kingdom of heaven. Don't just be disciples and up here in your head. Be his disciples in all that you do, as well as what you say. As Paul sat in a cold, damp dungeon, waiting to be executed by the Emperor Nero, he wrote his final letter, his final words to his son in Christ, Timothy. I think his words to Timothy should be a challenge to us as well. If you want, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." That is, always be ready. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my death. I have fought the good fight. I finished the faith. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So what about you? As a child of God, have you accepted your call to discipleship? Are you fulfilling your mission? Can you say along with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and in it all, I've been faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful. Lord, again, inside church with fellow Christians, it's easy to say, yes, we can do this. But Lord, when we walk outside these doors into the rest of the world, the challenges, the pokes and the prodding from the rest of the world makes it difficult sometimes to walk as you would have us to walk. So Lord, help us to stand tall for you with your strength, to be quick to share your love, your gospel with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.